Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Greeting that I was thinking of this week, I was reminded of it. Growing up, whenever someone stood up in church, this is what they would say. I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't hear that as often these days. We've come to the third chapter of Habakkuk. I invite you to open to that third chapter. This third chapter, it's the resolution of this little book. It's the resolution, but we are not concluding tonight. We will read the whole chapter, but we are only going until verse 16. But it's the resolution. Habakkuk is here no longer wrestling with God. That's the Habakkuk of the first two chapters. God, where are you? God, how can you let the Babylonians who are unrighteous, how can you let them defeat us who are your people? How can you do that and call that justice? God, what's the plan? God, aren't you better than this? Aren't you purer than this? Wrestling with God. That's been our focus thus far. But here, Habakkuk is no longer wrestling. He is resting. From wrestling to resting. That has a nice ring to it. But there's still a prayerfulness to this. It's not all unicorns and rainbows. It's not necessarily that Habakkuk is out of the woods. God's wrath is still coming. God's judgment is still coming. But you find in these words, in this prayer, in the song, we're going to find out in a second, Habakkuk is no longer arguing. He's no longer wrestling. Previously, he was questioning and God offered answers to that. But God offers no response to this prayer. It doesn't need a response. There's no questions. In fact, where the first two chapters were prayers, this third chapter, though prayerful, as I've already said, is a song, more of a song. You'll notice, depending on your Bible, that is, you'll notice punctuated throughout the chapter, there's that word that we see in the Psalms so often, Selah, Selah, Selah. And then he closes this chapter to the choir master with the stringed instruments. And in fact, even the opening verse of this chapter, a prayer of Habakkuk, that word prayer is also elsewhere interpreted or translated as hymn. This is a song. That's the spirit of this last chapter. From wrestling to resting. From wrestling to singing. From arguing with God to praising God. That's what's going on in this last chapter. Let us read it together. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigayonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth to its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. That's our focus, but I'll read to the end. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Just thus far. In the reading of God's word, let us pray. Oh Lord, we have raised our voices in song, in faith that our God hears us. Even so, now we open our Bibles in faith that our God yet speaks to us. That is the end which I pray for. Would you speak once more, O Lord? Would you speak? May your children hear your voice. May I hear your voice. May your truth ring out amongst us. May it settle in our hearts. May it spur us to action. Speak. Speak, O Lord. Speak in spite of my weakness, in spite of my inadequacy. Speak in spite of possibly my failings, even in what I have prepared, Lord. If I have erred in preparation, hinder that part. But, O Lord, I pray, speak. May your word have its desired effect on your people, and may you be glorified. In your name I pray, and to your glory I pray. Amen. It is the usual Baptist three-pointer tonight. Number one, a change in tune. Number two, a song worth singing. Number three, an appropriate response. An appropriate response. So that first point, a change in tune, just from verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the year, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, compare that I just read, compare that to his first complaint in chapter 1. How long, O God? Why? Where are you? Even his second complaints, the end of chapter 1, why do you look idly by? Are the wicked just going to perpetually go around mercilessly killing us for all eternity? He was praying, yes. And we commended him for his faith and his prayer, yes. But we commend him even now because his tune has changed. It's no longer why. It's no longer how long. It's no longer where are you, God. That has been replaced with, I have heard. That's what the rest of this chapter is about. These are things that Habakkuk has heard about God. I have heard. your work do I fear? In the beginning, he was scared of injustice. He was complaining to God that injustice reigns in this land. There's violence everywhere. He was scared that God was absent. He had this fear of being overwhelmed by the Babylonians, a people more unrighteous than God's people. He had this fear that maybe they will conquer us and God's chosen people will disappear from the pages of history. But now, I fear you, O Lord. I fear your work. All of those things. Looking about, I was overwhelmed. The things of the world, the empires of the world, the worries of the world filled me with terror. In my mind, though I believed in God, though I had faith, though I was even praying to God, but in my mind, somehow, those things were bigger than you. At that point in time, those things were scarier than you. But things are now in their rightful order. You are God above those things. You are sovereign over those things. Though I don't quite understand how, but even your goodness, it prevails over those things, through those things, in the midst of those things. But then he uses this phrase, in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, in my lifetime. That's what he's saying. In my lifetime, O God, may I live to see it. I've heard so much about you. I've said it already. That's what this chapter is about. Habakkuk is full of stories about God. That is how the Jewish boys were raised. That's how the children were raised. Stories about God. I have heard about you. And I know these things are true. I'm a man of faith. You don't have to prove it to me. I fear you. You are God. This isn't a lack of faith. What is it? God, please, I want to see you at work. In my lifetime, please, in my lifetime, I know that at this moment you are pouring out your wrath on us. I'm not fighting that. You are just in doing so. You are God. You are good. I know. But in my lifetime, in your wrath, please, O Lord, remember mercy. I'm not fighting. I'm not wrestling. I know you are God. But in your wrath, please, remember to have mercy. Please. Not that God has forgotten. He's just saying, God, please have mercy. Have mercy on us in our lifetimes. We have heard so much about you. We know it to be true. These stories that I've heard, these great acts of God from times long gone by, we'll look at them. We'll look at them in a moment. But please, God, in our lifetimes, may we too experience something of the greatness of God. Please. That's a change in tune. No longer wrestling, but now resting. Number two, a song worth singing. A song worth singing. Last week, we closed with an analogy. We compared wrestling with God to being carsick. We're struggling with all these things going on around us. We keep focusing on different parts of our lives. We feel overwhelmed. We are sometimes consumed with our immediate surroundings. And in doing so, we so often miss that the solution is not here. It is completely outside of us. It is God. As is the solution that was proposed to me to car sickness. Focus your eyes on that distant mountain. That distant mountain isn't whizzing by. It's not a blur. That distant mountain is something you can focus on that is outside of you, and it'll stabilize your senses. So too, as we struggle and stumble through life, as different aspects of our lives overwhelm us and even nauseate us, so too we lift our eyes to the distant mountain that is God. And that faith in God that we live by day by day. Now just hold that analogy in your mind. There's different aspects of God that though he is distant, though it's a distant mountain, that there are different aspects of God that bring us a sense of security and comfort even now, even here, even in the present, in this nauseating world. One of those things would be the character of God. God is holy. God is good. God is pure. In this sinful world, that is something precious to hold on to. Another one could be the promises of God. For Habakkuk, perhaps that promise is that even as God is disciplining his people, he will not annihilate them. He will not. God will remember his own people in his own good time. For us as Christians, there is, of course, the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's a distant mountain, a promise of God that is worth focusing our eyes on. But another one of those aspects, and it's quite broad, but this is what Habakkuk's song is about here. What has God done? What are the things that God has done? Habakkuk in this song, he looks back at the history of Israel, the history of creation. He looks back at stories of God's greatness. How God is above nature. Story of God's goodness, God's love, God's care, God's salvation, God sustaining his people through many dangers, toils, and snares. God saving his people, God keeping promises to his people over many, many generations. He looks back at what God has done, and these things give Habakkuk something to hold on to in faith. These things form a distant mountain that form a remedy to his nausea. Because of all that God has done, though I do not understand him, because of what he has done, I can rest in him. And so in song, Habakkuk recounts some of the things that God has done, some of the things that he has heard about God. Now, I bring this with a warning. I warn you. This passage is infamous for being hard to decipher. One of the commentators that I regularly turn to, he just bound this whole song into one sentence, and it read something like a song about God's faithfulness over the years. He didn't even bother going through it verse by verse. Well, that is true, and forgive me, I'm sure I'm going to get some of these wrong. But even as we speed through it, let's give it a try. Verse 3 to 5, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. That portion is often linked to the Exodus. This is what God did when he led his people through the wilderness. How he led them with a cloud by day and a column of fire by night. How when he appeared to Moses on the mountain had to be covered in clouds to veil the glory of God. And even so, Moses would still come down glowing. He shone with the glory of God. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels, possibly referencing the 10 plagues of Egypt. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. Perhaps alluding to what God did in creation. He stood. He stood and measured the earth. Creation, not by accident, but by his sovereign will and hand. The nations, the peoples, not by accident, but by his sovereign will and hand. It was God that shaped the mountains. These mountains, I went for a hike earlier this year. That mountain almost destroyed me. God chiseled that mountain. It was God that caused the everlasting hills to sink low. His are the eternal, everlasting ways. He is above all. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Now these Midianites, throughout the Old Testament, they were the enemies of Israel. There's constant conflict. Now this is a possible reference to the time of the judges. There God used 300 men led by Gideon to defeat 135,000 Midianites. Verse 8 to 10, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. Once again, God's sovereignty and rule over creation and nature. From the flood to the Red Sea to the Jordan, splitting the seas as he wills. Splitting the rivers as he wills. And why wouldn't he? He put those rivers in place. Verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Now this is, of all these verses, this is the easiest one to link. When Joshua prayed, and the sun and the moon stood still, and God gave them victory over their enemies on that day. Verse 14, you pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Possibly Pharaoh and his chariots. Hunting down God's chosen people, hunting them down confidently, arrogantly, thinking they have now cornered them against the Red Sea. What does God do? He splits it open. His people walk through on dry land. The chariots that came confidently, they are now drowned in that sea by the hand of God. Now, I call this a song worth singing. Why? It is worth thinking about. It is worth contemplating. It is worth meditating. It is worth opening our Bibles. It is worth singing about the things that God has done from all eternity past to all eternity future. Song that we sometimes sing here, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Habakkuk here looks back on the great things God has done in the history of creation and his people. Now, I want this point to land. This is a song worth singing. That the things that God has done across all of history, the things that God does on almost every page of the Bible, the things that God has done, perhaps even in my own life where I was able to connect the dots, These things, when I look back and I see the things that God has done, these things fuel my faith and they fuel my confidence in God and they fuel faith that God is who He says He is and God will save me if He says He will save me and God is worthy of my praise because He is who He says He is. Because of what He has done in times gone by. An analogy that came to mind, every now and then I make purchases online. Now, a well-known site, Takealot, I've bought from Takealot many, many times. Every single item I have bought on Takealot, it has been received. I got what I ordered. The one time where I didn't get it, it was because they didn't have it in stock and I got a refund. I have absolutely no hesitation in buying something off of Takealot. It's proven, to me at least, it's proven to be a trustworthy platform. Now, earlier this year, for the first time, the only time actually, but for the first time, I ordered something on this Temu website, this Chinese website. Now, I admit, as I ordered it, as I put in my credit card details, there was this nervousness, will this stuff actually get to me? Is this legit? Will I get what I ordered? Is this a trustworthy platform? And I remember on the news, it's been on the news, I think this year, how the taxes and the import taxes are going up and all that stuff. And I didn't know how that worked. And so there was this nervousness. Will it ever arrive? It wasn't until I held that parcel in my hands that I believed the site is legit. It works. There's a dependability to it. I won't bet my life on it, but sort of. There's a dependability to it. There's a third purchase that I made this year, earlier this year. I won't mention its name. I won't mention the website's name. I won't tell you what I was buying. But I made the purchase. The money left my account, and some months have passed, I'm yet to touch or feel or hold in my hands that thing that I ordered. To this day, now maybe I'm just stupid and I need to confess my stupidity, but to this day, I'm still unsure of whether it was a scam or not. I keep messaging the guy and he keeps saying they're waiting for the shipment. I don't know if that's ever going to arrive. Can't depend on that. There's no record. You get the picture. God is Takealot. Except Takealot has been around for 13 years and God has a record of all eternity. When we consider the sovereign hand of God over history, when we consider all that God has done, and when we consider all who He is, how much more dependable is God than all the things that we put our faith in day by day? All the things that we think will secure our careers and our futures. All the things that we think will fix our country. When you look at God's record of justice, how much more dependable do you think God is than SAPS, than the Hawks, than the Supreme Court, what, that thing? If you look at how God provided and sustained His chosen people over centuries, how much more dependable do you think God is than your SASA grant? Then your pension fund, then your Bitcoin investments, then that SMS that comes in at the end of the month that you are so happy to receive so you and I can go buy bread. If you look at God's sovereign hand over all of history, at how by his will and whim, empires would rise and empires would fall. How much more dependable do you think God is? How much more worth is there in putting your hope in God than in Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin or the United Nations or the European Union? God is dependable. Here's another way of putting it. God's CV is stacked. It's full. All of history is in there, and he is dependable. And this is what I'm proposing. If we are able to say, as Habakkuk said, God has done this. God has moved in this way. God has revealed himself in this way. God has been at work in this way. This is what God has done. If we really believe that, if we take the Bible for its word, if we consider its accounts of most of history directly, all of history indirectly, that God is over it all, if we were to believe what the Bible says about God, if we were to believe what the Bible says he has done, I'm proposing to you that that is a distant mountain that is worth looking at, and that is an appropriate remedy to some of our car sickness. If God is really who the Bible says he is, if God really has done what the Bible says he has done, then that is something that ought to affect me and grow my faith and comfort me even in the present, though I do not understand it all. That's a song worth singing, all the things God has done. Number three, an appropriate response. What's an appropriate response to all these things that God has done? If all the stories are true, if the Bible is really onto something, if this really is the word of God, if this really is sufficient for all life and godliness, if this really is true, if God has done all that the Bible says he has done, what is an appropriate response to that? I find Habakkuk's response to be appropriate. Verse 16, I hear these things about God. I hear about all that he has done. I hear the report of his work. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. These verses are not unlike Isaiah's famous vision in Isaiah 6. He describes his vision of God in his holy temple, and when God opens his mouth and uses his voice, the very foundations shook. And this was Isaiah's reaction: woe is me. I am rotten, I am sinful, I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I have seen the Lord. To have a grasp, just a grasp of knowing God, to know God at all, to look on the pages of Scripture from the God who just opened his mouth. That's all he did. He opened his mouth and he said one word, light. And there was light. And it filled the heavens. To the God who split the Red Sea, to the God who sent his son to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And then he rose him from the dead on the third day that we might have the promise of eternal life. Do you believe that this is what God has done? What is an appropriate response to this God who has done these things? Do you believe? Do you believe that you believe? What's an appropriate response? Fear, trembling, worship. When we sing a song worth singing, when we look at all that God has done, When we grasp even a mere fraction of God's awesomeness, when we realize all these stories are true, every single one of them, when it dawns on us that He is greater and bigger and stronger than our wildest imaginations, when this reality kicks in and He is truly God, yes, there is comfort, there is love, there is assurance and security through Jesus, but there is also, I argue, there should forever be this fearful, trembling wonder and worship. God isn't some feel-good God. To think I can just open my mouth and go home and feel good because I sung my favorite song and somewhere in the middle it said something about Jesus and God. And it tugged at my emotions and I had my spiritual experience. How is this for a spiritual experience? Fear, trembling, worship. Please, please do open your mouths in worship. We're going to sing in a few minutes. But when we consider all that God has done, when we consider the truth of His word, when we consider as Christians that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, may these things fill you, may they fill me with awe and wonder of all that God is, of all who God is. May it be more than just this feel-good feeling that I am chasing. Even as we close, just thus far in Habakkuk, a change in tune. No longer wrestling, no longer telling God what He should do, but resting in God's providence. Please, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my people in these hard and evil times that we live. Please, God, revive Your work. May there be revival in these dark times. May there be revival that men and women would hear of You and they would fear You and they would come to know You as their Lord and Savior. Change in tune. A song worth singing. It is worthy of Your time. It is worthy of my time to look back on all that God has done. And if we believe it to be true, if we believe that all that the Bible says about God is true, that ought to fill us with some kind of confidence in our faith going forward. That is a mountain worth setting our eyes on in the distance, in the midst of this nauseating, dark, and sinful world. Number three, an appropriate response. Fear, trembling, worship. God is God. God is God. Before He lifted a finger in my direction or your direction, He was every bit as glorious and awesome and holy. He was worthy to be praised before I had my first breath, and I probably wasted that breath in crying when I should have been worshiping. He was worthy to be praised in my childhood that I probably spent just thinking about toys and games and soccer. He was worthy to be praised in my teenage years when the hormones took over and sin reigned freely and it abounded in my life. He was worthy to be praised. Those breaths were wasted. How much more worthy is He of me lifting my voice in worship now that I have the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now that I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, now that my salvation is sure and eternity awaits in heaven, how much more worthy is He of my time, of my life? How much more has He done for me and for you? Let us pray. Lord, I can't even scratch the surface of how great You are. And I say words like worthy. I don't even comprehend how worthy You are. Yet, Lord, I pray that in those moments, may there be many moments, just as we will in a few minutes, in those moments when we look back, in those moments when we consider what God has done, may we be moved to worship. May we be moved to an appropriate fear of God. God isn't my buddy. Oh Lord, that we would live our lives for you and for your glory alone. That is the end to which I pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.